10th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We have one more sermon probably left. We'll finish Nehemiah next Wednesday night, the Lord willing. You know, it's been a great study on leadership. And as we have learned that absolutely nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it, whether it be in your home, in our government, in the church, leaders are of such a great necessity. Remember that we left off where all the people had gathered as one man, one place, wanting one thing, and that being the word of God, which resulted in one focus. And that focus was the last time we were together, that all the people, they came together with dust upon their heads and in sackcloth, and all the nation confessing their sins for 3 straight hours after listening to the word of God being read to them for 3 straight hours. They confessed their sins and they worshiped the Lord. You know, it is good to know tonight that God, as it said in 1 John 1:9, you know that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. What a wonderful promise, and God cannot lie. So tonight is now that they have repented, it's going to be a new beginning for the children of Israel. And that results in, this new beginning results in now, as we're going to find in this lengthy chapter, these 39 verses, that it also does something else. It brings a new commitment from their brokenness to God, where they just want to make a solemn promise to the Lord and that they're going to just obey Him. But let's begin in chapter 9, though. Look at verse 36. I'm reading from just a few verses from the New Living Translation. They're crying out. Remember now, chapter 9 was the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. And they were praying, and so they're ending it up, and they say this: "So now today we are slaves here in the land of plenty that you gave to our ancestors. We're slaves among all this abundance. The lush produce of the land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you have set over us." And look at the reason: because of our sins. "And they have power over us, and they have power over our cattle." In other words, they were, remember, taxing them to death, if you will. And I love this in verse 38. "In spite of all this," in spite of all that has happened, they're going to continue to look to God's grace and His goodness. He says, "In spite of all this," you know, loved one, listen, you know what? A faith that costs nothing is worth nothing. Amen? And they're stepping out in faith right now with all of their heart, with all of their brokenness. And they say, "In spite of all this, we," the whole nation now, "we are making a solemn promise," or literally in the New King James, I like it better, "we are making a sure covenant." I love that. And here's what they're going to do with that. "And we're putting it in writing. And on this sealed document are the names of our princes," are the name, that meaning that princes means the leaders, "and of the Levites and of the priests." Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. "Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor," and it goes on, "and then Zedekiah." So those who placed their seal, that's literally like signing on the dotted line. In other words, putting their name there, but it wasn't necessarily their name. It was their own personal seal, like those little wax seals, and it was the emblem of their family. And so they were covering that pledge that they were making unto the Lord. And you know what I love about Nehemiah? He sets the example again, doesn't he? He is the very first one to make the seal or the promise here. And I want you to notice that they made this publicly. They wanted everyone to know, all the people, we are standing for the Lord. And that's very, very serious to make a promise to God. Did you know that? Have you ever made a promise to God? Yes. Oh, come on. Don't be religious tonight. You know you have. It says in Numbers 30, verse 2, when a man, and I'm going to say this, and a woman, makes a vow to the Lord and takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, a solemn promise, a sure covenant, in other words, He must not break his word, but he must do everything he said. You know, if you study out the vows and pledges in the Word of God, you'll find out that a vow, was completely of a person's own volition. They were not commanded. They were totally voluntarily and so forth. And never were they mandatory. I mean, have you ever said, Lord, you know, if you will do this and this, I promise to do this and this? Let me talk to this side. Have you ever promised to the Lord, say, oh, Lord, if you'll just give me this job, or, please, I want that home, if I can just have that home, or if the Cowboys will just ever win one Super Bowl again, I will start tithing. So you get the job. You get the home. God did what you asked him, but you didn't do what you promised. Come on. No, we've all be there. You know, we need to be very wise about the promises we make to God. When I was a young Christian, I was very bad about that. I don't ever do that now because I know that like Jesus said, what was it, Matthew, 5:37, said, let your yea and your no be no. Whatever more comes of this is evil. That's right, Lord. I'm just yes and a no man. I'm not making promises to anyone, especially promises that I might not be able to keep. It says in Proverbs 20:25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward reconsider his vows. See, God says, if you're going to make a vow to me, you're going to talk this kind of talk, then you better keep it. Don't be rash. You got to know what you're doing. And that's what these people here, it was very serious. The children visit, they say, Lord, we're making a promise. All of the people, our hearts are broken. We've been so far from you, and now we're coming back to you. Now drop down to verse 28, and let's look at the covenant they signed, but especially the different commitments that they made to the Lord in our study in Nehemiah. It says in verse 28, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethim, remember they were the servants that worked along in the temple. They came from Solomon's day. It says, and the Nethim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. Now watch this. Everyone who had knowledge and understanding, meaning everyone who was old enough to understand what Ezra had said in chapter 9, the prayer that he had made, and now the commitments they're about to make. He says, you know what? They either signed this document or either they agreed to it. So they're now, everyone is united, like I said, as one man. So they were committed to separation. In other words, God had called them to separation all the way back in Deuteronomy. Remember when they were about to enter the promised land and so forth? He said, listen, you come out from among them. You must be separate from these nations and so forth. And now here is Israel. They're back in the land and they are literally surrounded by these pagan nations. And God says, you stay away from them. You know, loved one, listen, we don't think like the world, do we? And we don't act like the lost, do we? And we don't expect the lost to act and think like we do because they cannot. They're not born from above. They're not sealed with the Spirit of God. They're still dead and lost in trespasses and sins. But man, listen, we are surrounded just like the children of Israel. We're surrounded more today in Christendom, in Christianity, 21st century Christianity. We're surrounded by more paganism and pagan thinking than any time in our history. Everything is changing. But you know what? In the midst of all that, we're not supposed to practice isolation. We're supposed to practice insulation, aren't we? Yes, we're not to run away and so forth. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. One church historian put it this way. The church never had so much influence on the world as when she kept herself aloof from it. A church conformed to the world will never lead it. She must be separate if she would live. And that's exactly what they're doing. Lord, we're going to separate ourselves from these pagan, our children. We're not going to give our children to the world. We're not going to let them influence our children or our lives. Verse 29, and these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into, watch this now, into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. Now, when they're making these commitments to the Lord in this chapter, they're not creating some kind of curse. Okay, if we do this now, we're going to be cursed, and here's the curse that we're cursed with. No, they knew the law. They knew that if they went back and read Deuteronomy 27, 28, all the way through Deuteronomy 30, they would see the blessings, the curse, you know, the blessings and the cursings. If you do these things, God will bless you. If you do these things, God's going to curse you, and so forth. In other words, these cursings would come upon you. So they knew that if they broke the oath that they were making, they would incur the curse that God had listed in those scriptures. For example, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And he goes on, he says, and that you may love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, that you would cling to him and that you would obey him. You know, it is when we cling to God and obey God and do what the Lord says, that's when we find life, isn't it? True life. That's what true living is all about. Not only that, they were committed to God's word. You see, because God's word now was their authority once again. Did you see what they said there at the end? It says, we will observe and we will do. In other words, we're going to build our lives once again on the integrity and the promises of God. You know, you can build your life on the promises of God. Amen? He never lies to us. And you know, things come into our life that are unexpected, and it happens every day to each and every one of us. But I'll tell you that God is always there for you. You never have to doubt that. You never have to worry about that. You don't ever have to say, God, didn't you know this was coming? God knew it was coming. He's not shaken. Heaven's not shaken. We don't need to be shaken. Amen? And so here they said, we're going to build our lives on nothing but the word of God. We're going to raise our children on nothing but the word of God. We're back with you. We're making a solemn promise to you. We want to do these things. You know, the Bible tells us when they said, we want to observe your word and do your word, the Bible tells us in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For the believer to hear God's word, and then it has no effect upon a believer, that's what we call deception. Amen? We never want to be deceived. And so Nehemiah says, our scripture says in verse 30, now, we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So now they're and when we get to the next few chapters, we're really going to see a mess. But for right now, what they're doing, they're making a brand new commitment, a promise. They're saying, listen, we're going to be obedient to you, Lord. We're not going to ever intermarry again with the peoples, the Canaanites, the or whatever the rest of the ites are. We're not going to do it at all. See, marriage for a Jew was forbidden to a Gentile. Do you understand? Or the pagan nations. You know, God, what do you remember what God told the children of Israel, what they needed to do when they came into the land of promise? He said that you need to destroy all the Canaanites, all Jebusites, all the ites. You need to destroy their altars. You need to tear them down. You need to remove their false gods, and you need to burn everything. Remove it all. Don't get involved with it. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, it says, do not make marriages with those people, meaning the unbelievers, meaning those that are pagans, because they will cause you to follow false gods, and they'll pull you and draw you away from me. God is a jealous God, isn't he? And I'm so thankful that he is toward us. Look at verse 31 now. He says, if the peoples of the land brought wages or given, or I'm sorry, or brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Now, they're making a promise. They're saying, Lord, we're going to let the land lay fallow, or we're going to let it rest on every seventh year and so forth. And they're making a promise here. Father, they're saying to God, listen, we promise that we will on the Sabbath never, ever again purchase any of their wares, anything that they bring to sell us. On the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them, no matter how sweet of a deal that it is. See, all the pagans would come in on the Sabbath and they would set up their tents and start selling stuff. It's no different than today. In other words, they said, listen, we're going to keep the Sabbath. We're not going to do any business on the Sabbath with anybody, no matter what kind of a great deal it is. In other words, we're going to offer half-price tickets on the Dallas Cowboy games the very first day. It's going to happen on a Sunday, but you know how that is. Just come on out. Oh, let's get better than that. Texas Motor Speedway Sunday. Never mind. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves as yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread. Remember the 12 loaves that were there in the tabernacle or in the temple, and for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement, to cover the sin of Israel, to make atonement to Israel, and all the work of the house of God. Now listen, this they did of their own volition. This wasn't mandatory. This right here, this wasn't the temple tax that was listed, I think, in Exodus or wherever. This right here, this is all the adult males promised a voluntary tax, and we looked at it, 1/3 of a shekel that paid for all the ingredients and the whatever they needed for the offerings there in the temple as well. And he says, look what else happened in verse 34. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our father's house and the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And it's written, of course, in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, I believe. So this casting lots for the wood. If you remember the wood, they had to have the wood to burn the peace offerings or the burnt offerings and so forth that they offered unto the Lord for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins or for trespass offerings, whatever. And so they would, by lot, bring wood year by year there to the temple. And remember that in Leviticus 6 that I just quoted a minute ago, the Lord said that the fire shall burn upon the altar. It'll never go out. It'll burn continuously, day and night. And so that's what that wood was for. And it says, and we made ordinance to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the firstfruits of our dough, the firstfruits of our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, and the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. So they made a promise to go back and do what they should have been doing all along. They made a commitment to put God first again, to give God the first again, and the first fruits means the absolute best. So not only give to the Lord the first fruits, but give him the absolute best. You know, the law of the firstborn, meaning, what was that, a man or animal, they belong to the Lord. You know, when God redeemed the firstborn out of Egypt that night, remember when the death angel came in, the blood was put upon the lintel of the doorhouses? He said, the firstborn now, they belong to me. And so that's what the Lord was saying. But when it talks about the first fruits of the ground that they're giving to the Lord, they're only acknowledging that God not only made the earth, but he owns the earth. Amen? And they're just giving back what belongs to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord, and it tells us how, with your possessions. That means your wealth, your finances, your money. And with your first fruits, not your last fruits, but the very best of all your increase, of all your income, and it tells us why, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Let me ask you a question. Does God need us to give to him? No. We need to give to the Lord. Amen. You see, it's his economy. We, all that we do is get in on the Lord's economy. If we don't give to get, God's already promised to take care of us. But when we do it God's way, something happens. Amen. It's so important to do it the Lord's way. Even Jesus, our Lord, what did he say? He said, give and it shall be given unto you good presence, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give over into your bosom, for with the measure that you measure out, it will be measured. Literally the same measure, he says, will be measured back to you. You can't beat God's economic plan. There's no way around it. I'm not talking about that you're going to be rich. I'm not talking about that money falls out of the sky. But I am saying that when you least expect it, God is there to help you. You know what I mean? And that's the best kind, isn't it? You've been faithful in giving unto the Lord, and God knows that. He knows that he has your heart. If he has, listen, if God has your wallet, trust me, he has your heart. Amen? This side's in shock, but I know you understand. No, that's the way it is. Look at verse 38. And the priest and the descendant of Aaron shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites receive tithes, there's that word that everyone loves, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse for the children of Israel. And the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priest who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. I love this. And this is a promise, loved one. This is their final agreement, the final thing that they're saying. And we will not neglect the house of our God. If you look up that word in the Hebrew, the word neglect, it just simply means to fail to give proper care or attention to. We will never, we make that commitment, neglect the house of God. You know what? I pray that is said of all of us. Amen? That we'll never neglect. You see, more important than the rebuilt walls and more important than the rebuilt temple, you know, this is a very important part of the scripture here. Because see, for years and years, all through the Babylonian captivity, people had stayed in the land. Remember, they left just a few in the land when they went off in the Babylonian captivity. So the Persian kings kept up kind of a maintenance around the dilapidated, torn down temple and all of that. And now the Jews are saying, we don't want them to take care of this anymore. We rebuilt the walls. We rebuilt the temple. We hung the gates. We have prayed. We have repented. We're back. We have the word of God again. We want to take care of what God has given us. Amen. And that's what they're saying. You know, I know that this is old covenant talk and we're not under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant with a better mediator based upon better promises. We're under grace. And we know that the letter kills and the spirit, letter meaning the letter of the law, it slays us. But man, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, it always gives us life. And we know that we're the temple of God, aren't we? The naos of God, the holy of holies. We're the body of Christ. He lives, he indwells, abides in us. However, what we have is very important. Did you know that? Listen to what G. Morgan Campbell says. He says, whereas the house of God today is no longer material, but spiritual. Now listen carefully. The material, though, is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God, meaning the Christians today, in any place, in any locale, is careless about the material place of assembly, meaning the building, the place of its worship, the place of its work, it is a sign and an evidence that its life is at low ebb. What a word. Loved one, listen, you see, the way that we care for what God has given us is an indicator of what we think of God. Did you know that? Listen, do you know how God has blessed us? When you look around, do you not? I mean, if you just knew what it takes, for example, for this church to operate, all these years, and how, boy, you know, we've got I have a great team that's back there. They keep this place like a well-oiled machinery. I'm so proud of the staff, and they work so hard. You have no idea the things that they have to accomplish and the things that they go through each and every day, and how they keep me in line, you know? No, listen. You know, you have this unit breakdown. There's $25,000 there. You understand what I'm saying? We don't ever talk about stuff like that. We never even talk to you about it. But it's amazing the things that go on all the time and what it costs just to take care of our campus. But you know something, loved one? Listen, when we think about all that, I mean, the way we care for what God has given us is a great indicator of really what we think about the Lord who has given it all to us. It says, we will never neglect the house of God. That is a great, great word. How important is it for us never to neglect God's house? You know, Haggai, for example, why don't you turn to Haggai? You can hold your place. Just turn to Haggai. It's right after Zephaniah, I think. Yeah, right after Zephaniah in the Old Testament, right before Zechariah, okay? And look at chapter 1 with me, Haggai chapter 1. You know, remember Haggai was a post-captivity prophet. So meaning, post-captivity meaning after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, remember Zerubbabel, Ezra, they brought back the first people, or Zerubbabel did, then Ezra did, you know, the people out of captivity. So he was their prophet, if you will, and he prophesied. Haggai prophesied during this time, and so did Malachi, what we call the minor prophets today. And so under Ezra, you know, when the Haggai prophesied, you know, they had began construction on the temple, and then they just stopped. And they didn't do one thing for about 16 years, man. They just let the temple be there in ruins. Look at Haggai chapter 1, and just go to verse 2 with me. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, well, look what God says now. This people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house or the temple should be built. Now, did you notice something? God doesn't say my people. He says this people. That means God is unhappy. Do you understand? He's not happy with this crew at all because you know what? They stopped work. They had time. They stopped work on the temple. They had time for everything else but for the house of God. Verse 3, and then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled homes? In other words, your luxury homes, okay? And this temple lies in what? Ruins. Man, listen. Let us never neglect the taking care of God's house. You know something? I believe with all my heart, because I'm a stickler for this. I've always been a stickler. But, you know, I think it's sinful for a church that God has given to his people to not look its best, don't you? I mean, man, listen, our campus, we're a witness to this city, but we should be a witness to the city as well. Boy, God has blessed us. You know, every child, every teenager, every adult should never, ever neglect the house of God. They should care for what God has given unto us. Amen? Never, no tearing it up or any of those things. No. You know, look at verse 5. Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, look what he says, consider your ways. Or let's put it in my translation. Look what's happening to you. You got a lot of problems. In other words, does it really pay to neglect the house of the Lord? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 6, the results of it. Well, you've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now look what God says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I mean, there you are sitting in your nice paneled home and you're cold and you broke and you're starving to death. He says, you better check out, man, your life. So God says, here's a solution. Look what he says to do in verse 8. He says, here's a solution to all their problems. Go up to the mountain bring down the wood, build a temple that I may take pleasure in it. See, God takes pleasure in those things, and be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much. In other words, your hopes were so high, but indeed it came to little. Your yield was just nearly nothing. But when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. In other words, they were all preoccupied with their own personal comfort and not the house of God. Therefore, I could add to scripture and say, therefore, because of your neglect of the house of God, therefore, because of your neglect, the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds the fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever brings forth of the men, the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. If you read that and you read it in context the right way, why did their economy collapse? One reason: they neglected the house of God. Isn't it amazing, you know, to think about what God has given us, but then to turn around and neglect it, not take care of it, let it just fall apart. I mean, let the place turn into a pigsty. How horrible that would be. Amen? And that's what the Lord is talking about. He says, man, listen, you left my house where I am, my name is, where I'm to be worshiped. And you know what? You've left it in a pile of ruins. If you read the rest of Haggai, you'd find out that they repented. And they said, oh God, we're sorry. And then the Lord said, okay, now that you've repented, I am with you. And so everything changed. You know, I believe with all my heart, I believe that church buildings should be well kept. I really mean that. I believe not only they should be well kept, if possible, they should be beautiful, especially in America. You know, if I showed you the plans for the 1,000-seat sanctuary that we were going to build, which we're not going to build, you know, we're getting ready to expand this sanctuary. It was so beautifully warm. It was a place where if you came in alone, you would want to be alone just in the presence of God, and you wouldn't want to leave it. But this place is like that. You know, it's amazing how many people, whether it's architects or engineers, all the people that I always meet throughout the years, but especially lately, they come through here and they always say, my gosh, I have never seen a church so clean and so well taken care of. And that's the way it should be. We should be that kind of witness. But you know what? I would love to see church architecture beautiful again, wouldn't you, in our country? I mean, there's something about that. There's something when you build it, not for yourself, but for the majesty of God. That's why you see when you see the old days, you saw the cathedrals, they were so high. That was expressing the glory of God. And it was breathtaking. Or the bells. Remember, you know, if you're as old as I am, you remember how the bells used to ring across the city on Sunday, and especially Easter? I loved that. And I didn't even know what they were doing. You know, it was just a beautiful time. And you may say, you know, Bill, I don't think God really cares about buildings. Really? Well, here's what I give you homework. I want you to go to the book of Exodus, and I want you to count the number of verses and the number of chapters that God gives for the building of the tabernacle, the furnishing of the tabernacle, and the clothes. Oh, the priests are going to wear all the colors, the pomegranates and the bells and the robes and the colors of the curtain and all the things, and you'll go, it'll blow you away. Remember, Moses was on the mount with the Lord, Mount Sinai, for 40 days and 40 nights, and God was giving him the pattern of the tabernacle. Everything God laid out, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. Why? God cares. He cares about the building where people come to worship and adore him. Do you know that? He really, really does. You know, and you say, well, Bill, that costs money. That brings me to my closing point, okay? No, it's okay. Did you notice one more promise they made? Look back at 38, if you're there, Nehemiah 10:38. Look at this, one more of their promises in verse 38. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of God. to the rooms of the storehouse. You know, they were committed to the tithe and to giving unto God. Now, I never preach the tithe to make people feel guilty. I don't do that at all. But do we remember the word for this year? Malachi 3:10, remember that? What does God say? God says, prove me now, right now. Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, and look what I will do for you. Remember, it says in Malachi 3:10, it says, bring all or the whole tithe, the tithes into the storehouse. It tells us why. That there may be food in my house. Try me, or literally, prove me, put me to the test in this, saith the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to contain it. Loved one, I would never define what that window that God has opened for this church is, but I tell you what, I have received so many reports from so many different people this year, it has blown me away, and it was unexpected how God did it. It wasn't even in some of the people I talked with, it was so unexpected, it blew them totally away because they'd been praying for this to happen for years and years and years. And then the blessings of heaven just poured out upon them. Do you remember when I preached that on New Year's about that? That what was the main emphasis of Malachi 3:10? The main emphasis in that text was not about the tithes and offering, even though that certainly is included. It was when God says, prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, the commander of all the host of heaven. He said, listen, it's about my faithfulness. I want you to prove me. I want you to know. I mean, it's the only place in the Bible God says, prove me, test me. He says, I am a faithful God. You prove me. You step out and you prove me. You know, God says, if you'll bring those offerings and tithes and so forth, he said that there be made food in my house. Is God hungry? Is God hungry? He doesn't need any food. Remember what I said about the tithe? I said, the tithe is a beautiful word. How do I make the tithe a beautiful word when the church today thinks the tithe is such a horrible word? Remember what I said? I said, hold up your check to yourself the next time you write it. And you write out that, and you can say, oh, it's a beautiful check. And the reason, it's getting ready to feed those who have no food. It's ready to a warm little boy and girl in Mexico who have nothing. Do you understand what I'm getting at? That's what it's all about. That's the food that we give out. You see, oh, the tithe is such a beautiful, beautiful word. It makes those that are helpless and hopeless, it gives them help and it gives them hope. That's what we do. See, God says, oh, just bring that in. And so the people's little kid's stomach can be full and all the rest of it. Again, the theme is God's faithfulness. That's why he says, prove me now. You just put me to the test right now and see me if I'm not faithful. You know, and you can't, now listen, you can't prove God in anything if you're not going to obey him. You, in other words, how can you prove his faithfulness unless you step out and obey the Lord? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's, okay, how can you prove God? Well, you have to obey God. How do you do that? I'm calling on you. Would you save me? And God will save you. And you can then say, I proved God. I put God to the test in his word. And you know what I found out? He is a faithful God. Seek me with all of your heart. Those who seek me with all of their heart, the Bible says, shall be found by me. But if you don't seek him, how can you prove it? Do you get what I'm saying? Oh, loved one, that is so important. Listen, when God says, prove me now, put me to the test. Let me demonstrate. Let me show you how faithful I am. Does that not make your heart rejoice? I mean, Lord, you have the love and the grace to say to us, just, I love you so much, just prove me. Let me show you what I'll do. If you'll just be obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Well, you're trying to put me under the law. No, I'm preaching Nehemiah chapter 10. I'm not putting you under the law. We're not under the law. Well, the tithe was under the law. No, the tithe didn't originate in the law, did it? It originated 430 years before the law. Abraham and, I don't know, Genesis 14, wherever it is, who did he give to? Melchizedek. Yes, it didn't originate in the law at all. It was way before the law, you know. So I do believe in the tithe, but I don't beat people to death with it. You have to learn and know that yourself. It won't do you any good because, see, God loves a cheerful giver. If it drives you crazy to give God $10, he'll say, okay, give me $9. Well, I don't like that either. Okay, give me $8. It's like I told you, if I have 10 pieces of candy and God gave them to me, he says, may I have one back? And you go, uh-uh. What kind of, I just wanted one piece of stinking candy, man. I gave you 10. God has opened the windows of heaven this year. Good things, I said last Wednesday night. Good things are coming. They're coming. I feel it. I sense it. I believe it. I can't define it. I'm telling you, I have a joy in my heart in the midst of more than I can imagine, but I have a joy. Good things are coming. I don't believe for a moment that God has opened up the windows of heaven and they're completely, we've been filled yet. I believe the best is yet to come. Do you remember the New Year's message? And I know I'm going long and I'm getting ready to close because I know you're getting impatient. Do you remember the last thing I said in January? I don't even remember what I said. But I know I said this because the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about that message. And he didn't define it, and I still don't understand it. But he said, remember, I said, the Lord spoke to my heart. Remember how that person came to my home and brought over a $200,000 check? Remember that? Yes. And that's why I preached that message. I said, Lord, he proved it to me. I wasn't going to preach that message. And the moment that happened, then the Lord spoke to my heart right there in my living room and into my heart and says, what we do in 2018 with this scripture is for 2019. I don't know what that means, except it's for 2019. And I'm thinking, look what God is already doing. Right now behind the scenes, the people that are working so hard, do you know Haltom Christian School? Man, they're on top of it. In the fall of next year, we're going to be starting the elementary school right here. Oh, what else is God going to do? You understand what I'm saying? That's not a Bill thing this is a God thing. And we just say, oh, Lord, what more are you going to do? What is coming? Man, listen, I'm excited. You be excited. Be expectant in your heart. That doesn't mean because God is opening the windows of heaven, it doesn't mean that we're not going to, that it will experience the absence of conflict or the absence of warfare or the absence of struggle in our life, problems. No, that's common to everyone. But it does mean in the midst of those things, God is with us. Something is stirring. Something is coming. Only God knows. Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. And Lord, we pray. We want to be a committed people. We want to say, Lord, we're not going to neglect the house of God because you gave it to us. Everything we have, Lord, we're a debt-free church because of you. We're going to pay when we do our remodel, Lord, it's going to be debt-free. The bank doesn't own anything. It all belongs to you. Oh, God, we are so grateful. Everything that you've provided. Oh, for the missions and the kids' church and the school that's coming. And, Lord, there's no one like you. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And forgive our unfaithfulness. I pray you touch your people right now. In the area of their need, let them not feel alone, oh, Lord. Let that sense of loneliness depart from them. Those that need, that are sick in their body, or maybe they're suffering that chronic pain. I understand, man. Oh, Lord, touch them. Just let them feel your presence. Let them sense your love and your care. And your goodness, and your mercy, and your healing. Lord, Let hope arise. Touch them by your grace. We're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful. We ask it all tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?